We turn to Luke chapter 2 this morning. Luke 2. We read the first 20 verses. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished, that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. This is the sacred scripture, the word of God, inspired, infallible, and true. The text for the sermon this morning is verses 9 through 11. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, what Christian does not have great joy at Christmas? What Christian does not have great joy? And what Christian does not have great joy, especially at Christmas? Where in all the world can you find a believing child of God whose heart is not filled with joy in commemorating and celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ? All of those biblically based songs that we sing in commemoration of the birth of Jesus Christ, whether that be as children in a Sunday school program or as adults in a choir or as young people while caroling or in our home, have one dominant theme running through them. And it is the theme that resonates with and in our believing hearts. Triumphant joy. The heart of the Christian is not merely empty of bitterness and hopeless sorrow, but it is filled with triumphant joy, and especially at Christmas. The joy that fills the heart of the child of God is not a joy that depends upon or is based upon circumstances, so that while the circumstances are prosperous and advantageous and satisfying, then the Christian has joy. But when the circumstances are adverse and painful and cause loss, even loss of opportunities, then the Christian has no joy. That's not so. The joy of the Christian, and particularly at Christmas, is not a fleeting emotional glee that seizes one as he opens up a big Christmas present or receives from his boss a big Christmas bonus. But a couple months later, when the attraction of that toy is gone and that bonus has vanished, then the Christian has no joy. That's not so. Nor is the joy of a Christian a kind of joy that sweeps over his heart when he has a Christmas vacation and maybe some time off from school or from work, maybe an opportunity to visit with family and friends, perhaps even traveling a great distance. But as soon as that vacation and time of visiting is over, then all that joy is gone and he has nothing left in his heart. That's not so. The joy of the child of God is an abiding joy, and it is the heart enlarged in the knowledge of saving faith, which presses out of that heart a song and confession, "I have a Savior." Doesn't matter what the circumstances are. I have a Savior. And in that knowledge, there's joy. Though his world be black with the abounding lawlessness that presses up against him on every side, though his world be red with all of the bloodshed of murder and wars and rumors of wars that swirl around him, though his own body be pale from all the afflictions and hardships of life which he endures in the body as he goes the way of all the earth, which is the way to the grave, nevertheless, the child of God has joy, an abiding joy, the joy of the Spirit, the joy in the knowledge, I have a Savior. What Christian does not have joy, and especially at Christmas? Christian, do you have joy? No? What's wrong? Is your heart lukewarm or cold toward God? Are you indifferent toward God and merely living in the motions of the faith, going through the motions of the faith, and you could take or leave a Christmas worship service. Take or leave it. Or is there fear or bitterness or anger in your heart? That one has no joy in his heart does not necessarily mean he's not a Christian, a child of God, though it could mean that. And if there's anyone who has no joy, and that's not a bother to you, that's a frightening sign. However, it's not necessarily true that one who has no joy is not a Christian. So don't be terrified and alarmed. But it does mean you're not a very healthy Christian and you need some medicine. And God has medicine this morning. It is the joyous Christmas gospel. Yes, you do have joy. There is a song of joy in your heart this morning. Good. God be praised. And God has something for you too. And it's the joyous Christmas gospel which will cause you to leave this place with a new song of joy in your heart. Let's consider the Word of God this morning in Luke 2, 9 through 11 under the theme, the joyous Christmas gospel. We mean by that the Christmas gospel that brings joy, that fills the heart with joy. The gospel of the birth of the Savior that fills the heart with joy. The joyous Christmas gospel. Let's consider first its necessity. Second, its content. And third, its reception. The joyous Christmas gospel. The necessity of the joyous Christmas gospel is the sinner's fear before the Lord of glory. The necessity of the joyous Christmas gospel is not merely that the sinner's heart is empty, but the necessity is that the sinner's heart is full of fear, and that fear must be taken away and replaced with joy. The necessity of the joyous Christmas gospel for all of God's people throughout all of history comes powerfully to expression in the lives and hearts of some shepherds in the fields of Bethlehem about 2,000 years ago. The Virgin Mary had given birth to her firstborn son, and he was Jesus, the Son of God, born into a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes in the city of Bethlehem. And at that time, there were shepherds out in the fields around Bethlehem keeping watch over their flocks by night. And it was a very ordinary night. Sheep were probably doing what they were always doing during the night. The shepherds were probably doing what they were always doing, watching their flocks, whether that meant they were walking together and conversing or seated upon some outlook position or walking to and fro and pondering this or that. And lo, says the text, verse 9, and lo, and behold, and suddenly the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. In an extraordinary manner, the darkness of the night was suddenly broke by an intolerably bright light, which was brought by the angel. An angel appeared. We don't know what the angel looked like to those shepherds or who the angel was, but an angel suddenly appeared in the darkness of the night, perhaps right above them or near to them, standing on the ground. And the important truth is that this was an angel, and an angel is a messenger from God. And this angel had come from the Lord of heavenly glory, and he brought with him to the earth the glory of the Lord, so that the glory of the Lord shone round about the shepherds, according to the text. Now, we have these new outdoor lights that have been installed on the school property, a couple right there on the flagpole and by the playground equipment to light up the grass and the playground equipment, that area during the night, just a couple of them. But if you were to take hundreds and hundreds of those lights and put them all together, maybe 6 feet above the ground, all together in a circle, let's say the size of a swimming pool, and one on top of another, so that there were hundreds and hundreds of these outdoor floodlights. If you were to stand in the middle of those lights during the darkness of the night and someone had a switch, and all of a sudden they turned that switch on, and all that light shone upon you, you would get an idea of what it was like for these shepherds. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and it was an intolerably bright light. Whenever the Lord of glory reveals in an extraordinary manner something of His infinite glory to creatures in a way that they can perceive it with their eyes, the glory appears as intolerably bright light. You recall how Moses came down from the mount having visited the Lord of glory, and the children of Israel could not look at him. He had to put a veil over his face. Or recall how Isaiah saw in the vision the Lord of glory, and before him were the angels, and they had to cover their faces with their wings as they cried, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is full of thy glory." Or how Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration saw the glory of the Lord and his face shone as brightly as the sun. Or how Saul of Tarsus was on his way to Damascus and saw the glory of the ascended Lord and he fell down and was blinded. Or there was the Apostle John who saw the Lord of glory in a vision. His face shone with the strength of the sun, so that John fell down on his face. Whenever the Lord of glory reveals his glory in an extraordinary manner to the creature, in a way that can be perceived with the eyes, it appears as an intolerably bright light. The manifestation of the Lord of glory there with that light was a revelation of His infinite perfections as God. That was His glory. And especially, it was a revelation of His infinite moral perfection. So that when the creature beholds this light, he spontaneously cries, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." It is especially the attribute of God's holiness that radiates in the revelation of God in that bright light. That God is a consuming fire of moral purity is the revelation of God's glory. And that was the revelation to these shepherds. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and understandably they were terrified. They're not merely afraid, they were terrified. The text says, and they were sore afraid, or literally it reads, and they were afraid with a great fear. And what's interesting is that the word fear used there carries right in it the idea of flight. Flight. So that the one who is afraid instinctively looks to run from that which causes the fear in him. As Adam goes scurrying into the trees of the garden. Flight. Now that's really interesting when you consider that in light of this statement, and the glory of the Lord shone not upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them. It was as if the glory of God corralled them. They could not escape. The glory of the Lord shone upon them, and they were terrified with a fear that instinctively causes one to run. But there was nowhere to run. They were surrounded, round about, by the glory of the Lord, and thus they were terrified. What sinner would not have been afraid? What man could stand there surrounded by the revelation of God's holiness and remain unafraid? The shepherds were terrified that the holy God would consume them right there in their sin. Consume them. And that this angel was sent, to use the language of Romans 13, as a minister, a revenger, to execute wrath upon those who do evil. That was their fear. God would consume them. It doesn't matter who the sinner is. It doesn't matter who the man is. It doesn't matter who the child of God is and how much progress he's made in his sanctification. When the Lord of infinite heavenly glory appears in the intolerably bright light of his holiness, the sinner is terrified. He cries, "Woe is me, I am undone." And he looks to run, for that light awakens his conscience and awakens him to the reality of the awfulness of his depravity of nature. That bright light of God shines deeply into all of the recesses of his heart and pulls out and exposes and lays bare all of his corruption and hidden and secret sins. And the sinner is immediately convinced of his guilt and his sure condemnation before that glory of the Lord. Who can stand before the holy God and his infinite glory? The necessity of the joyous Christmas gospel is the sinner's fear before the Lord of glory. That fear of the shepherds is the fear of every child of God. In the powerful earthquake or tornado, deafeningly loud tornado, the child of God, the sinner, is confronted with the awesome glory of the holy God of majesty. And his conscience is awakened to his sin and the reality that he deserves punishment from God, even in the form of this earthquake or tornado, and he's afraid. In the reading of the law, in the worship service, the sinner is confronted with the infinitely holy God, and his conscience is awakened, and he understands his sin before God and is terrified. In the preaching of the word, which includes a word of judgment, for example, the famine and pestilence and sword and fire of God that consumes rebellious Jerusalem during the days of Jeremiah, the sinner is confronted with the glory of the Lord and knows himself to be a rebel and is terrified. In a wedding message in which the glory of God is revealed as the God of marriage, who is faithfully yoked in Jesus Christ to his church, and who requires and demands holiness in that relationship, and holiness in all earthly marriage, the sinner is confronted with the glory and holiness of the God of marriage, and he's awakened in his conscience to his own unfaithfulness and unholiness in marriage, and he's afraid. In the preaching of the cross. In the preaching of the cross, which is the ultimate revelation of the Lord of glory in all of his holiness, a holiness so infinite that it demands the crucifixion of His own dear Son to destroy sin in the preaching of the cross as the holiness of God. The sinner is afraid. Who can stand before this bright glory? There's no fear, beloved, in all the world like the fear of the child of God. None. Not in all the tents of wickedness. Not in all the streets of Sodom. Not in all the halls of the university, halls of blasphemy. Not in all the dormitories of rioting and drunkenness and sexual perversity. Not in all the courts of lawlessness. Not in all the pagan temples of idolatry will you find fear like the fear in the hearts of God's children. And that's precisely because there is no one in all the world who is confronted by the glory of the Lord like the child of God, who sees the glory of God not only in the creation, but in the Word and in the Word preached. And when the glory of God is revealed, as it is to the child of God so powerfully, he sees his sin as no one sees his sin and recognizes his sure condemnation for that sin. The necessity of the joyous Christmas gospel is the fear of the sinner before the Lord of glory, holy God. If the text ends in verse 9, there's really no joy for us. Verse 9 is rather frightening. The revelation of God's glory all by itself is not cause for joy. And for the shepherds, it was fear, cause for fear. But God did not send that angel in wrath as a minister to execute vengeance upon the sinner. God sent that angel in His infinite and everlasting mercy as a preacher to preach the gospel to these shepherds by bringing forth a word which, as to its content, had never been uttered before. This angel preached a sermon which, as to its content, had never been preached before. The angel spoke, verse 10, and the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." I bring you good tidings. That phrase could be translated, "I preach to you the gospel." That's what it says, literally. I preach to you the gospel. I proclaim to you a message, which is a good message, and that from many points of view, but especially because it is good for you. I preach to you the gospel of great joy. That is a gospel which will fill your heart with great joy, bring to you great joy. Now that has to be contrasted with verse 9, as I already pointed out, the end of which literally reads, and they were afraid with a great fear. And then verse 10 says, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. I preach to you the gospel of great joy. The gospel is the only power in the universe that can take a heart and empty it of all of its fear and fill that heart back up with joy, the joy of the Spirit. There's no man, no woman, no father, no mother, brother, sister, family member, boyfriend, girlfriend, no doctor, no surgeon, no medicine, no surgery, no drug, nothing in all the world that can take a heart that is full of fear, great fear, and empty it and fill that heart back up with joy. But the gospel. The gospel. Fear not, for behold, I preach to you the gospel of great joy. And the content of that joyous Christmas gospel was and is, fear not, you have a Savior. That's the gospel. Fear not, you have a Savior. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. As to its content, that sermon had never been preached in the history of God's covenant. Oh, God brought the gospel again and again in the old dispensation. It was preached, and the gospel often came to God's people of old saying, fear not, for unto you is born this day a child. That was the gospel brought to Adam and Eve and all of their fear after Cain killed Abel, the righteous seed. And now it appeared the seed of the covenant was cut off forever. God came with the gospel, preaching this gospel. Fear not, for unto you is born this day Seth. The gospel came to Abraham and Sarah and all of their fear, for God gave to them a promise. But as yet they had no child of promise, and appeared the line of the covenant was cut off. But God came with the gospel, fear not, for unto you is born this day Isaac. But no one had ever heard this sermon before. Fear not, for unto you is born this day a Savior. A Savior. The gospel came throughout all the old dispensation. Fear not, for unto you shall be born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Fear not, for the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring unto you a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. But no one had ever heard this gospel before with the verb is, present tense, with these words. Never been heard before. Fear not, for unto you is, not shall be. The future passes away, and now comes the present tense. Fear not, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That was the joyful Christmas gospel that came to the shepherds, and a promise of God that comes to all people. Fear not, you have a Savior. What could bring more joy to those shepherds than that gospel? Christmas gospel. That's our gospel this morning. Fear not, you have a Savior. He is, first of all, the Savior. That's emphasized in the text. He's God's Savior, authorized, ordained, appointed, qualified, equipped by God, so that He is the Savior. That's emphasized in verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ and the Lord. Christ, that means He is the one God officially anointed to be the Savior. And the Lord, that means He is the one whom God made powerful enough to be the Savior. We need to know that. The shepherds needed to know that. If all they heard was fear not, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, and immediately they are going to begin conceiving of a royal prince in the arms of an honorable royal couple as they go off to Bethlehem. But when the words come, and you shall find Him wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, and they go to Bethlehem to see this child in the city of David, He actually is in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, He may be an offense unto them and a stumbling block. How can this poor little child be the Savior? But they heard and they believed the word of God. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ, the anointed of God, and the Lord, the one made powerful by God to save. That's who this child is. Christ the Lord. He is the Savior. The Savior of God. Secondly, He is your, He is my, He is our Savior. He's the Savior of all people. I bring to you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. He is the Savior of all kinds of men throughout all of history, but the shepherds know him as their own personal Savior. And the word of the gospel to them was not for unto the elect, for unto God's people, for unto Israel is born, but for unto, and imagine being the shepherds and hearing this gospel from the angel, for unto you, you shepherds, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. Unto you is born. That's the gospel to all of God's people. Unto you, no believer is childless. Unto you is born. Is born. Every child has a child. Every single unmarried man or woman has a child. Every barren woman with her husband has a child. Every elderly man or woman in God's covenant has a child. For unto you is born. And that child who makes all the difference between sorrow and joy. You don't have this child, you have sorrow. You have this child, and you do, you have all joy. For unto you is born a Savior. Not unto Mary, unto you. He's your Savior. He's the shepherd's Savior. My Savior. Our Savior. The Savior. Our Savior. And third and finally, as to the content of this gospel preached by the angel, he is Savior. Savior. That's the good news of the Christmas gospel. We have a Savior. When the earthquake or the tornado comes in the revelation of God's glory, when the law is read as the revelation of God's glory, when the word is preached as the revelation of God's glory, when the cross is unveiled as the revelation of God's glory, God of holiness, when the word of God in his marriage to the church is proclaimed, we have a Savior. There's no fear in the child of God in this knowledge. I have a Savior. The one on that cross is my Savior. And therefore all of my iniquities, and they come powerfully before me in the presence of God's glory, all of my iniquities are covered. All of my guilt is taken away. I have someone to stand in my place and be condemned for me when the intolerably bright light of God's glory pulls out of my heart and unveils before all in God and his all-searching eye my wretched depravity and all of my sins and iniquities. I have a Savior who says, my sin, lay it not to their charge, lay it to my charge. When the sword of God is lowered in vengeance, because he's a righteous God who hates sin, I have a Savior who says, that's my sword. Put me on the altar. We have a Savior. There's no fear then in the child of God. In that knowledge, I have a Savior. He can be the Savior. He is the Lord. He is the Christ. He will. He is. But beloved, a Savior is not simply one who delivers from great evil. That's only part of who a Savior is. A Savior is one who not only delivers from great evil and from fear, but one who delivers unto the highest good and to great joy. And this is the climax of the text. This is the climax of the joyous Christmas gospel. Understand this. We have a Savior who has earned and acquired perfect legal righteousness and perfect actual holiness for us so that we can stand. In the light of God's glory and be at home. Be comfortable. You imagine that? Who can conceive of that? That in this Savior, we can stand with God's glory shining round about us, which would ordinarily cause one to flee in terror. We can stand with God's glory shining round about us. And we're right at home. No fear. No fear. No fear. Comfortable. Joy is pressing closer and closer to God, for He is the overflowing fountain of all good. But how can the sinner get close to this God of glory? We have a Savior. That's the joyous Christmas gospel this morning. We have a Savior who brings us into that glory. And we do not fear God as an avenger. But we're comfortable near Him as a child with his father and as friends in the covenant. That is the joyous Christmas gospel. You have a Savior. It was Christ the Lord. Beloved, this joyous Christmas gospel must be received. It was received by the shepherds. Those in the text were identified with all of those pronouns. The angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, and so on, who are they? The shepherds. Well, there's many truths we could state about the shepherds this morning that we will not get into, that they were shepherds, lowly shepherds, not the nobility. Those who receive the gospel of God are always lowly, perhaps in state, always in heart. They were shepherds busily keeping watch over their flock by night. That's the kind of people to whom the gospel comes and who receive the gospel. Those who are busy doing what God set before them. They receive the gospel of the Lord's word on Sunday, having worked for 6 days, keeping watch over their flock. But this especially now. The gospel, the joyous Christmas gospel received by these shepherds is received in faith. And a faith that produces joy. They believed it. And that's the beautiful rest of the story. They immediately went to Bethlehem. They saw the child. They believed He was the Christ, the Lord. And they went noising abroad through all of the countryside, telling what things they had seen and what things they had heard, rejoicing and praising and glorifying God. They believed the gospel and they were filled with joy. That was their reception. The gospel must be received. The gospel is proclaimed, it's announced, it's set forth. It's the joyous Christmas gospel. But that gospel is to be embraced, to be received and believed by faith. As a word to you personally, Christian, do you have joy? You know what's so lovely? That God of glory in heaven who sends that preacher down to these shepherds with that gospel preached is the God who incorporates right into that gospel word the very power of faith. He sees to it that His shepherds believe and are filled with joy. And He sees to it this morning that the shepherds gathered here do believe and do leave this place going forth glorifying and praising God for this joyous Christmas gospel. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, for the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is thy gospel, prepared by thee, conceived of by thee, delivered by thee, accompanied with the faith to believe it, that thou hast given in the Spirit of Jesus Christ, Lord of the gospel, we pray thee, bind the word to our hearts, and in that way, empty our hearts of fear and fill our hearts with joy. And cause us to long for the day when we shall be perfect and in thy presence, at whose right hand are pleasures forevermore. Come, Lord Jesus, come again in glory. Come quickly. Amen.